So here we are in the very last portion of chapter 6. I don't know how you enjoyed Ephesians, but I enjoyed studying Ephesians. It really gives you a understanding of Paul's heart for the people. And yes, this is his final departure, his departure from Ephesus. It would be the last words that Paul would give, and it's so fitting as we, remember Bob's words in conversations that we last had with him, and how encouraging they are and were. And Paul would end this with my title on verse 21 is a gracious greeting. And we think of greetings as being something when we meet somebody, a greeting, welcome here, and we're glad to have you here, and so forth. But this was a greeting when he was leaving, because I think it was a reminder of what the Lord does in our lives, and also just an encouragement to keep on keeping on. And so here we are in his journey, his third missionary journey that Paul had. The fourth one would, in a sense, lead him to Rome, but this was certainly toward the end of his journey here. And so Paul would end up spending a total of 3 years with the Ephesians. I think it's the most that he spent with any people, and he taught them. There's good records saying that Paul would teach there in Ephesus. He would start at 11 o'clock in the morning and go until 6 o'clock at night, teaching him 6 days a week. How much are we, I was thinking of myself, I was like, wow, man, I don't know, man, I'd be brain dead and stuff, and listening that long. And, you go to conferences, and you go for a conference for maybe 2 or 3 days, and it's packed full of scripture, and you have a hard time discerning, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say through this? And, you come back, and it's almost like spiritual overload. But could you imagine being with the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority, really, of the New Testament that was inspired by God? And here he's spending time with you, 7 hours a day, 6 days a week, and you're just there, and you're just consuming the Word of God, because at that time, as we discussed in devotions, it was the Old Testament, right? So he arrived there. He would find in Ephesus, he would find believers. And the reason I think that he wrote this book to the Ephesians from the prison cell was to encourage them, obviously, in their walk, and to remind them of how special they were to God. And they were part of God's plan. Let's go to chapter 19 of Acts. 19 of Acts. It said it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism, baptism of repentance." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke. And they spoke with tongues and prophecy. So, which we see in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts that are associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what an impact here. So here you have the disciples, because you found some disciples there. They didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was. When they believed, they didn't understand the conversion power of the Holy Spirit. And then it seems like, down below, when He laid hands on them, this Holy Spirit just empowered them, gave them the gifts in which the Lord had for them, and equipped them for ministry. And as Paul would depart from Ephesus, or he began to depart from Ephesus, this kind of stuff, you know, this conversion changed the lives of those in Ephesus. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, their lives were drastically changed. Matter of fact, in verse 19 it says, many of those who were practicing magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and the total was 50,000 pieces of silver. That was like taking your car that you idolize and throwing it on a heap. It's worth nothing compared to our relationship with God. And when they did this, what happened to them? It says in verse 20 there, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When we finally see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that the desires of the flesh are fleeting, that they're pleasurable but not that pleasurable. And then the Word of God starts changing us. It says that the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Shouldn't the Word of God prevail in our lives? Certainly it should. It should have an awesome impact on us. Matter of fact, it changed them so much. That's why you see in verse 21 when Paul was on his departure to Macedonia. He was getting ready to go from Ephesus to Macedonia. There was an uproar because the people in Ephesus had a goddess named Diana that they worshipped. And a lot of the economy was based upon this great goddess Diana of Ephesus. And so when Christ came in, when Paul came in and shared what Christ could do for someone's life, and all of a sudden these people were changed because of the impact of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. All of a sudden, it took away their economy. I'm sorry, I'm hearing a noise. It's just kind of, sorry, but it's a little distracting there. And so, what was happening was that because of the message of Christ, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on people's lives, all of a sudden, it was impacting the economy of the goddess, of Diana, the goddess there. And all the silversmiths were upset. Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen. It says, well, they were upset and there became riots. Are we creating riots today? I don't mean go out and create a riot, okay? I mean, is your life, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your life should be impacting people in such a way that they're noticing, and even, and it might even be impacting their economy. They might be upset because of your relationship with Christ. It's a challenge for us. See, because a relationship with Jesus always threatens a relationship with the world. Because God would call us to be separate. Separate from the world. To be disagreeing with the world's standards. So he journeyed to Jerusalem. And then, of course, he would make his way to Rome. But before all that happened, Paul would arrive in verse 17 there, Miletus, in chapter 20. And it says there, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. He was there. Miletus was about a little south of Ephesus. He had left Ephesus by this time. But he sent and called the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. He didn't understand, you know, the end result was going to be. But he did know one thing. He knew that the Holy Spirit was going to be testifying throughout the cities that he visited. In every city, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. He knew that what he was saying to people were going to make them uncomfortable. Uncomfortable enough to physically bind him in chains, and that he would be thrusted into tribulation. But none of these things move me, he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Didn't count his life dear to himself. He was thinking about the big picture. He was thinking about the big picture. He was thinking about eternity. You know, yes, I might be bound in chains. I might be in the Irani prison system for 3.5 years. But I'm concerned about eternity. You know? So often do we say we don't do something because it has harm to us. Harm to us. We have eternal life. We don't experience death. Bob, when he died, his physical body died, but he didn't experience death. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I know that I'm going to be in chains and tribulation, but I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved away from the will of God. That's really what he meant. I'm not going to be moved away from it. No matter how hard it seems, no matter how difficult circumstances are, no matter how I'm treated by others, I'm not going to be swayed. I'm not going to be moved due to the chains and due to the tribulation. Paul would head on to Jerusalem on his way to Rome. And of course, within Rome, he would be chained to a prison guard. They would alternate through that. He would have opportunities upon opportunities of just being able to witness to the guards, being able to be utilized within the bonds, within the chains that were on him. And during that time, he writes Ephesians because he had the heart of the people on his mind. He wasn't concerned that the chains and the shackles hurt. He wasn't concerned about the torture that he received. He was concerned about the people of Ephesus, the people that he had spent 3 years with, teaching, teaching, and teaching. There's no worse of a feeling or experience for someone that has taught and taught people that they see the people going astray. There's no other, you know, I've told them that millions of times and they're still doing the opposite of what I tell them. I think God is saddened and sorrowed by the reaction of the church today. As we've accepted sin within our midst and we've accepted it. We're just accepting it. We're condoning people living together. We're condoning homosexuality. We're condoning sin in our midst so that we can say our attendance is at a certain level and our bank income and our bank accounts are steady where we want them. But what we don't realize is that we're missing the blessing of our God. Because His presence leaves those kind of churches. Because, see, what happens when we disobey what we're saying to God is that, hey, you know what? We got better plans than your plans. We don't need you, God. So, you know, when we say that to the Lord, I think He vacates. He turns them over. But here's Paul, right? If we just review Ephesians quickly here, we see right off the bat Paul's greeting, obviously. But we see in verse 3 where he says that he encourages them and he says, you know what? God was thinking of you right from the beginning. Oh no, he wasn't. He was thinking you before the beginning. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And then, because of our sin, we needed redemption. And so He sent His Son, and through His blood we have redemption. And then if we heard the truth, and we responded to the truth, and we believed in the truth, in verse 13 it says that the Holy Spirit sealed us. And in chapter 2, we see that it's really by His grace. And our part is through faith. Just trusting in what the Lord has already done for us. And it's not that we've done anything special to receive this, but it's because of grace. It's because of God's love for us. He's made it available to us. And then Paul encourages them that they are Christ's workmanship in verse 10. poiem, which is in a Jerusalem Bible, says that we are his work of art. We are his masterpiece. And then in verse 20, we learn that he was our cornerstone. And then the apostles and the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, the apostles representing the New Testament and the prophets representing the Old, and we're built upon that. That's our foundation. Scripture is our foundation. Then in chapter 3, he reveals the mystery, the church. No longer was there a separation between Jews and Gentiles, but that we were all one body, the body of Christ. And again, what is Paul concerned about? He's concerned about the inner man. He's concerned about, you know, what's happening inside, you know. That the Holy Spirit would strengthen us, and then that he would truly, the inner man would truly experience the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in chapter 4, he would talk about how, as the body of Christ, he would encourage us to keep the unity. Remember, Christ brought us together. He created the unity. We are to keep the unity in the body of Christ. And then in chapter 5, we begin, as we walk in unity, we walk in love, and we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. Chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, Paul spells out to us the structure of the family. And he begins with the husband and wife relationship, and he spends quite a bit of time on that because it's important, because that is the start of the family. That's the beginning of the family, the husband and wife. It's important structure. The response of the children in chapter 6, obeying their parents, leads fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, but to teach them, to admonish them in the Lord. Our behaviors, our relationships with our bosses, with those that are over us in the world. We are to respond as to Christ. We work heartily unto Christ. We work for the Lord. In the world we say, he's my boss. But in reality, he's not really your boss. Right? God is. We work for Christ. And then if we oversee people, why, we should treat them different. We should treat them no different than we would want to be treated. And at the end of chapter 6 here, Paul would conclude pretty much this book through the full armor of God. That he would encourage us to put on the full armor of God. And of course, you can pick that up in last week's teaching. It's not something I'm going to go into today, but I would like to start our reading today at verse 18. It says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. The reality is that I'm in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, even though I'm in chains. even though I'm being persecuted, that it wouldn't stop me from speaking boldly the gospel. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your heart. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So here Paul is obviously in prison, because he just said that. I'm an ambassador in chains. And he would write this letter because obviously he couldn't be there. Tychicus, he would entrust with the message, to bring the message to the people. He would feel comfortable for this man. They think he was probably an Ephesian, to bring this message, this letter, to the Ephesian people. He entrusted him. It's nice to have a brother that you can entrust the message with, that you know they're not going to alter it or say the wrong thing and be encouraging, right? It's almost like giving them the keys to the palace. You think they're going to treat it right. They're not going to have wild parties and stuff in the place in which you've given them. But he's given them the word. Take this word to them people. Encourage them with this word. Paul had mentioned them in other places as well, as being one that would be a caretaker. In Acts 20, verse 4, Colossians 4, verse 7, 2 Timothy, verse 12, chapter 4, Titus, chapter 3, verse 12, he would act as a messenger of the Lord, and for Paul. Paul would mention in verse 22 there that you may, he would send him to them that they may know our affairs. And then, of course, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, he mentions all those individuals that are part of ours, that are with him there. Also, he would bring Colossians and he would bring Philemon, the book of Philemon. But Paul would conclude this chapter very much like the same way that he started the chapter, or the book, with some subtle differences. So the first one that we see in verse 23 is peace to the brethren. Peace to the brethren. Peace to, you could say, peace to the saints. Peace to those that know God. Peace. Important. Paul wanted the Christians there in Ephesus to walk in complete peace. He would say to the Philippians, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ." We only experience God's peace really when we're saved, right? We can all relate to that. When we haven't given our heart to the Lord, when we haven't given our lives to the Lord, right? We had no peace. We were fearful of death, I just remember Don saying, when Bob was probably breathing his last, he said, "Honey, I think I'm getting better. I'm going to be okay." Right? There wasn't really a response of fear there. Rather, a response of hope and peace. And that only comes because you know Him. And you know that He's in control. The peace of God goes beyond what we understand. It says in that verse in Philippians 4:7, it says it surpasses all understanding. Surpasses it. Goes beyond what we can understand. Things that we can't even begin to grasp. Yet we have peace. Yesterday when we found out that that we washed the inside of the house. Right? We walked over there and we said, "Uh-oh, this is bad. Oh, let's turn the water off." We get all done. Hey, you know what? The Lord has something in it for us. Right? The peace of God. We don't understand it. We don't grasp what happened there. But we had peace, that God was in control. It says there that the peace of God will guard our hearts and mind, our thoughts and our desires. It'll guard our conscience. The peace of God gives us assurance of our salvation. 1 John 5:17, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That assurance, that peace of our salvation. The peace of God should keep unity in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of unity, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did they have differences? Did the church here in Ephesus have differences? Sure they did. Does the church today have differences among us? Do we have differences? Sure we do. But they were bound with peace. It didn't rob them of their peace. Should we be able to have Bible studies where we have differences? Yeah, but it shouldn't rob us. We shouldn't leave there all upset and without peace. Should we? No, because we're bound. The Spirit in the bond of peace. Secondly, he says here, and love with faith. And of course, this love is only described by God's love, right? Agape. Paul would say in Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love." It's almost a formula there. Faith working through love. It has to work through love. And he's saying very much the same thing here, is that if you're going to put forth energy here or put forth work here, that it has to go through love. Agape. Without condition, that is. It's interesting that if you look at the beginning of this book, the greeting in which Paul says to the saints, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But he doesn't mention love. And I was thinking about how do we usually, when we're writing someone, how do we often end our letter to them. Love Fred, right? If I write Karen, I say, love Fred. If I write a brother in the Lord, I say, love you, Fred. Right? I mean, it's just one of those things you say almost like at the end of the letter. Because you've written so much stuff to them that's personal, that you know, Paul knew they weren't perfect, right? It says, with unconditional love, I write this. With the love of God. Love with faith. From our Lord Jesus. From our Father. I write this. This would be the last words of Paul. This would be the last words of Paul. He wanted it to resound in their head. Peace, love, grace. He wanted it to resound in their head. The peace of God. The unconditional love of God. The grace of God that is free, that gives us salvation. It's only by His grace that we're even able to say we can have eternal life. It's nothing we do. And of course, grace. Extension, you know, wishing here God's favor on you people who love Him. You know, a lot of times when we think about grace, what do we think about? I think we think about Ephesians 2, by grace. We're saved, right? But you know, by grace we live. Every moment, every step we take is by grace. Because we falter at every step. We need grace throughout our Christian walk. It's not just for salvation, but it's forever. Interesting that these are Paul's last words to the Ephesians. This was written about 82, or 62 AD. But it wouldn't be Jesus' last words to the Ephesians. I want you to turn to Revelations, chapter 2. And it would be a challenge here. To the church at Ephesus. The heading on my chapter 2 says, the loveless church. The loveless church. So 62 AD was Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And John, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, would write this around 96 AD. It was some 30 some odd years later. And now Jesus was speaking to the church here. And it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you do not bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, that I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here we have John, who is recognized really as at one point, for after Paul had written that letter, he was in a sense the pastor of Ephesus, and then he gets exiled to Patmos and receives this revelation from the Lord about a church that is dear to him. It's interesting that he mentions it first, and that John is concerned here. Just think of his heart as the Lord revealed this to him, as the Lord said this to him. Write this down. They lost their first love. They lost their first love. His heart must have been melted, must have been broken, must have been shattered. To think, I contributed to this church. I taught this church. I lifted this church up with godly wisdom. Yet, they have fallen away from their first love. Here's Paul spent 3 years, 7 hours, 42 hours a week, teaching this church for 3 years, 52 weeks in a year. That's a lot of hours. A lot of heartbreak. Where are you today? When you met Christ, what was it like? Were you in love with Him? Were you thankful that He forgave you for your sins? Was anything more important? Anything? Where do you sit today? Is anything more important? Answer it for yourself. It's between you and the Lord. How are we responding to Him? I remember when I first got saved and I couldn't miss a Bible study. I wanted more. I wanted more of His Word. I was so hungry for the truth. Am I that hungry anymore? Do I get up in the morning just yearning to hear the voice of God and hear where He's leading me? Do I remember? So one of the challenges, I think, for us and for the Church of Ephesus was exactly what he poised in verse 5. He said, look at, in verse 4, you have left your first love. That's reality. Now we're going to get you back on the path. We're going to get you back on the path. He says, let's remember what happened when you got saved. You know, when I got saved, I took a chapter 19 of Acts verse 19 there, very serious. I read that, man, that was for me. I went and got my rock and roll tapes. I took them things and I threw them out. Never to be listened to again. And maybe you have rock and roll tapes. Literally or figuratively. I don't know. Maybe you have those things in your life that you've allowed creeping right back in. You know that the Lord doesn't want you dealing with it. You know the Lord doesn't want you meddling in it. Yet you've allowed that to just kind of be there. And maybe it's time to set them on fire. You know, just as when Ephesus was new, when Paul introduced them to the Holy Spirit, and they were filled and they were excited. It was, in a sense, it was their Pentecost. And they went out and they burned all their books on magic, sorcery, all that garbage. It filled their minds and their hearts. And they got rid of it. What were those early days of your Christian walk like? Reflect back. How you love to go to, just sing. I used to love to just go sing and sing and sing. Couldn't sing enough. We sang that song, sing, 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 today, you know, and it's like, is that how we just can't sing enough to the Lord. When's the last time you asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Rather than the garbage on TV or in a book or on the internet. I look at Facebook and I... Don't get me wrong. There's some folks out there using it for the right reasons, I think, to reach people for Christ. But there's a lot of garbage. A lot of garbage. Phoniness. A lot of people envying each other because they've got a bigger house and or whatever, and you know, it's just craziness. And we engulf ourselves in it and we spend so much time on it. But the Word of God becomes secondary to us. And of course, you know, John doesn't go, well, just remember the good times, right? He says, now that you reflect back and you see what your first love was, and you remember how you used to be so in love with Jesus, right? Now I want you to repent. Repent. Turn away. Turn away from those things that bind you. That have bound you and have stolen from your relationship of Christ. Turn away from those things. And when you're turning away, run to Jesus. Don't allow a second to go by before you turn away and run to Him. Because you need to be bound by Him. You need to have that adhesion to the Lord. And do the first works. Kind of talked about that, you know. Do those first things that you used to do. Lord, I need a loaf of bread. Remember when you used to pray for the little things? Lord, I just need you to fill the pantry. Lord, I need you to put gas in the car. Lord, I need a ride. I need to ride somewhere, and I don't have any way to get there. Lord, what's the answer to this question on this test? Lord, what's the information I need to do my job? You know, I'll tell you a serious thing, man. The Lord has given me a lot of skill in this, in remodeling and all that stuff, right? And it's all Him, really. But every time I go into a job, I hit so many jobs during the week that I have no clue what I'm doing, okay? I'll just tell you guys that. I have no clue what I'm doing when I walk in there. I've never seen this situation before. I've seen types and all that. But I never see the same thing twice, very seldom, I'll say. One week I got two faucets that were exactly alike. I installed them. They were complete. It was identical. I don't get that. 99% of the time, it's something totally different. And I got to sit back. So when I get there, I go up to that job and I say, Lord, I need your help. I don't want to cost these people any more money than what they need to pay me. And I want you, Lord, to give me the wisdom to do this and do it right the first time. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask Him for them little things. That's what the Lord's showing me. Fred, you need to do what you used to do. Remember what you used to do? That's what you need to do. Everything. Everything. Don't be legalistic about it, okay? Don't get in a legalistic kind of mode where, you know, it gets a little crazy. But ask Him. Don't be afraid to ask. You walk into a supermarket, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, maybe. Have me break a jar of pickles in front of them or something. I don't know. But do those things. The first things. It's funny because you know, you guys probably are familiar with the Welch Revival. The tremendous revival there that happened because a guy was obedient. His name was Evan. I always get it mixed up. Reverend Evan Roberts. And he was a seminary student. And he said to his professor one day, he said, you know, the Lord told me to go back to my home church and confront my pastor and ask him if I can speak to the congregation. So, you know, they prayed about it. And the professor said, hey, go back. Ask your pastor. So he went back, and like most pastors, you know, when somebody asks you that, your antennas go up a little bit, right? And he says, you know what, if you show up on the midweek service, I'll give you that. He said, okay, I'll do that. So he did that. And in the midst of that, revival started breaking out. And this is what he said to them. He said, first of all, he said, the Lord showed me that we need to confess our sins to Him. There's got to be confession. And if you've wronged anybody in your life, any person out there, you need to go to them and confess that sin to them. Secondly, he said, remove any doubtful habits. Anything that might cause doubt in your life. What are they? I don't know. But the Lord would show you those things, right? Them doubtful habits. And thirdly, obey the Spirit's prompting. The Spirit's prompting. Make sure the Spirit correlates with the Word of God, right? So if you hear something from the Spirit, go to the Word of God, confirm it. That's what we should be doing, right? And so, but when you, you know, I tell people, you know, it's like so many times we get this notion of we're supposed to do something and we question it, until almost it's too late. And God just prompted us through His Holy Spirit, because we're one of His kids, and we're the Spirit indwells in us. And He wants to use us. So obey the Spirit when God prompts you. Oh, I know this is kind of wacky, you know. Somebody told me to take bread over to this lady and I don't even know her. And so, you know, you kind of convince yourself that that's strange, you know, but obey the Spirit. And then the last thing he said was confess your faith publicly. And what he meant by that was, and this is when revival started, right? Is that they confessed their sin to God. They made right things right between people that they offended. They removed any doubtful habits in their lives. They obeyed the Spirit. And then they confessed their faith. And he meant, really, share your faith with somebody. And that's what happens when we share our faith with somebody. And revival started in Wales. There's a lot of stories out of that revival that happened. People getting saved. People walking into rooms and not even understanding why they were there, and they were the only one there at the meeting. Because God brought them there. God through His Holy Spirit draws us in. The Bible's pretty clear. No man seeks God. But God draws them in with His Spirit. He does it. So the order there is pretty important. Confession of sin. Right? And then removing the doubtful habits by seeking the Lord and really getting, you know, sometimes we have doubtful habits because we don't trust the Lord. We don't have faith in Him. So we have doubtful habits. But it's a challenge to us to remember the old, to remember where the Lord saved us from. Repent. And then do. All right.